You will open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This will be the final sermon in this series of 1 Corinthians 16, where we have Paul's final words to a very spiritually challenged church. And when I say spiritually challenged, I'm certainly not referring to their what? Do you remember? I'm not referring to their salvation. Because these people were absolutely saved, right? Their salvation is absolutely affirmed in chapters 1 and 2, where Paul reveals the addressees of this letter, where he says this, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." So there's no doubt that the recipients of this letter were people who were saved. So when I say spiritually challenged, I'm not talking about salvation. These were folks that were saved. They knew the Lord as their Savior. Neither am I talking about their spiritual giftedness. Because Paul says of them in chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift." So these were saved people, and from Paul's perspective, they were greatly blessed with a lot of spiritual gifts. So much so that it was obvious that they were enriched, he says. He says Christ's testimony was confirmed, and they were behind in no gift. You know, sometimes churches, when they're small, they don't have necessarily all of the gifts that they would like. But this was a church that had all the gifts that God wanted them to have. And yet, being so gifted, and although they were people that were saved, these were people that were spiritually challenged. And folks, that fact ought to act as a warning to all believers in Christ that the possession of salvation, and of course, even the possession of spiritual gifts, does not guarantee that you won't mess up spiritually. Saved, gifted people can think wrongly. That's what this whole letter is about, 1 Corinthians. It's Christian people, gifted, but they're thinking wrongly, and Paul is correcting them. People like that can be influenced and swayed by the culture. They can be swayed by their own flesh, by false teachers. It is possible for Christians to do some pretty unchristian things. And he rebukes this church in chapter 1 and verse 11 because someone told him that there were contentions among them. This was a fighting church. If you liked a good fight, this is the church you'd want to go to on a Sunday morning. In chapter 3, he calls them carnal. He actually calls them babies. He says, "You're acting like a bunch of babies, not spiritual-minded people." Why? Because of their strife, because of their envy and the divisions of their church. These were people who were cliquish. We talk about cliques, don't we? How bad a clique is. But this church was cliquish. They preferred one another because of the preachers that they would surround themselves with. This was a church that actually allowed sexual immorality in their church, and they boasted of their tolerance of it. How progressive they were in allowing this in their church. These were people that were suing each other. What a great environment! Right? Wouldn't you want to go to a church like that, that you could sit down, say something, and people say, "I'm suing you." You know, "I'm suing you." Well, that's what was going on here. They were very negligent and unbiblical in their marital relationships and responsibilities. These were people that were participating and eating meals that were offered unto idols, and they had no concern about the spiritual effect that it had on other believers. He tells them in chapter 10 and verse 21, he said, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." And these were people that would have these love feasts, and they would behave terribly at these love feasts just before they partook of the Lord's Supper. They would treat some people with disdain. They would get drunk before they would partake in the Lord's Supper. They would eat sumptuously while there would be others in the church that didn't have anything to eat. Can you imagine that on one of our sandwich Sundays? Right? Everybody eats on our sandwich Sunday. But that's what was going on. Were they gifted? Yeah. They were certainly gifted. Were they saved? Yeah, they were saved. Did they use their gifts? No, they weren't. These were people, if they used their gifts, they used them selfishly to benefit themselves. And so Paul teaches them about the gifts of the Spirit in three chapters. He takes three chapters out of this book to teach them about the Holy Spirit. And now in chapter 16, he's wrapping it all up with these final instructions to a wayward church. You think this is something that we might benefit from? Absolutely, because we're all prone. We can't look at the church of Corinth and say, wow, what a bunch of losers. Because, folks, we have the same potential that they do. We have the same flesh that they do. And we have the temptation to yield to that flesh like they did. And so all of the instruction in this book has been to correct their thinking. They had wrong thinking, and Paul's trying to correct that so that they would be the light that they need to be. This church, like our church, has a purpose of being a light to the community that we're in. And Paul's desire was that they would be that. Folks, we are living in a caustic environment, just like they do. And God wants us to be a light in this place. And they needed to be countercultural. We need to be countercultural also. Not complementing or corroborating with the culture, but countering the cultural influence by what? By walking according to truth. By walking in God's Spirit according to the Word of God. And what we have been looking at in the last verses of chapter 16 are characteristics of a loving church. And as we said, God puts a great emphasis on love. Everything that we do has got to be done out of love. And so as a church, it should be our desire that we would be a loving church. And so, so far we've seen that a church that manifests the love of God, as highlighted in 1 Corinthians 13, but a church that does that, this kind of church, as he says in verse 15, is a church that loves this way by evangelizing. This kind of church loves those that are lost and gives the gospel message that have been entrusted to them to those who are not saved. In that same verse, it says that those same kind of people are addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the ministry, where they have to do ministry before anything else. Then verse 16, they say what? They do this, submit themselves. They submit themselves to God. They submit themselves to the authorities God has placed them under. And they submit themselves to one another. Then verse 17, in the beginning of verse 18, churches like this promote and enjoy fellowship. That's why I hope you're going to stick around for our sandwiches. It's not just we feel you need to have a sandwich. It's just that we want to promote fellowship among God's people. But they also, as the end of the verse mentions, they acknowledge those who live this way. Folks who pray, folks who seek opportunities to use their gifts for the glory of God and for the mutual edification of the body, those folks, we are commanded to acknowledge these people in our assembly as the Lord leads. Certainly, at the very least, it requires that as you have been blessed by someone's ministry, to let them know that, to thank them for that, to acknowledge them for the work that God is doing through them, to show that kind of thanksgiving for what they're doing, and to show respect and honor. It's not to lift them up to worship them. It's to acknowledge God's work through them. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. Right here we are coming at the end of another year, and God has blessed us abundantly.
Amen.
And we have so many blessings for this church. We are so blessed by folks who are not only willing to minister their gifts in this church, but there are people that love doing it. It's like they can't wait to be able to serve God in the capacity God has given to them. Some of you here are really addicted to the ministry. You just can't live without doing it. And that's encouraging to the rest of us. And even though I know you're not looking for it, I hope there's been some and will continue to be some kind of acknowledgement from the rest of the brethren. I hope that the rest of us realize that's something that God expects. It's a sign of maturity spiritually that we would acknowledge and be appreciative for the things that others do. And then last time we looked at verses 19 and 20, where Paul says this, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house, and all the brethren greet you. And the characteristic that we got from those verses is that a loving church displays what? Do you remember the one word?
Hospitality.
Hospitality. As I mentioned last time, that word salute in verse 19 and the word greet in verse 20, they're both translated from the same word, which means to receive joyfully, to welcome, to embrace, to be excited about having somebody in your home. The term literally means lover of guests or lover of strangers. There's a reticence, I think, for most people to have strangers into their homes. But this word means that you love to be able to show your hospitality toward anybody. The churches in Asia showed their hospitalities in their greetings, but the example of true hospitality, verse 19, is the example of a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. These were people that were addicted to the ministry, and these were people that were addicted to serving God's people. These folks opened their homes for fellowship, but as I said, hospitality means to receive joyfully, to be welcoming. And although Paul doesn't use the word in these verses, he does in other parts of Scripture. In Romans 12 and verse 13, Paul exhorts the Roman believers to be given to hospitality. That means to make hospitality a part of your life, to be given to that. The words given to in that verse means to pursue, to follow after. It's not if it comes, it's I hope it comes, and I'm going to pursue after it. And so Paul is admonishing believers to follow after, to pursue the joyful receiving and welcoming of one another. Seek to manifest that kind of characteristic in your life every day. Now that takes effort, doesn't it? But a loving church looks beyond the difficulties that this kind of thing causes for the effect that it will have upon the body of Christ. Paul makes similar pleas to Timothy and to Titus, and then Peter gives his own admonishment in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging, because that is the typical temptation with hospitality. You know, oh, brother, so-and-so is coming over, we're going to have to clean behind the fridge, stuff like that. But what he's saying is that we need to be hospitable and do it without complaining. Do it joyfully, right? It's joyfully receiving people as you can. And as I said last time, once you consistently use hospitality one to another, then it becomes part of your Christian comfort zone. Right? We don't like doing it because it gets us out of our comfort zone. Well, if you make it part of your comfort zone, then it becomes easy. It becomes something that you look forward to doing. And when it becomes part of your comfort zone, it's no longer a bother, but it actually becomes a blessing to be hospitable. I didn't mention last time, but the writer of Hebrews also warns us to be hospitable because he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What an interesting scripture, right? So you don't know if an angel has been to your house or not. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't look like angels. I think if somebody came with big wings, right, and dressed in white and we're all glowy, you might say, whoa, we better let this one in, right? Or maybe not. I don't know. But typically, angels don't dress up like angels, right? I would expect that they would come. And again, that phrase, entertain strangers, is the same word that Paul used translated hospitality. Show hospitality to strangers because they might be angels. God might have sent an angel. You have to wonder how many of God's angels will be able to say to us in heaven, I was at your home. I came by, you opened the door, you let me in, you ministered to me. And then have the Lord behind them say, good job. You know, the Lord does stuff like that. Well, that's a characteristic of a loving church. All right, moving on. The next characteristic, look at the last phrase of verse 20. Where Paul says this, after he says, all the brethren greet you, he says, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Now, of course, that last phrase goes right along with hospitality. But I think there's enough in that to really merit to be a characteristic all its own. And I'll say it this way, a church that manifests the love of God is a church. And I was going to open this up for your input, but then I thought, you know, maybe not. But a church that manifests the love of God shows appropriate displays of affection to one another. You notice I didn't use the word kiss in there. Now, as best as I can tell, kissing in Scripture, in a romantic sense, is only mentioned twice. One in Proverbs 7:13, and one in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 11. But every other reference that you see in Scripture to kissing has to do with an expression of sincere affection between men and men, and even women and women. This is something that culturally was an acceptable thing. Historical records of the custom of biblical times record that the kiss was given on the cheek, oftentimes on the forehead, and was much like a hug. A firm handshake, what that would represent today. But because of the highly sensualized sensualization of our society, especially over the last century, kissing has always is really grown to be more intimate meaning and really not appropriate in Christian gatherings, considering the culture that we live in. Among believers, unless you're family members, all right? You know, you want to give your family member a kiss on the cheek, that's one thing. But also, in most cases, I don't believe it's appropriate for men to be embracing women that are not there in their family, all right? It's just the way our culture is. If you want to hug a buddy, I think that, you know, in some areas that may not be great, but I think a man hug and women hugging each other, a pat on the back, the shaking of hands, I think those are all great ways of showing affection. Now, I'm not raising one above another, all right? And I don't want to highlight on the sensuality of kissing. What I want to highlight on is appropriate showing of affection to one another. This is typically what happens. We get up from our seats, we walk out, and we go to our cars. And there's no talking to each other. There's no, hey, how's it going? Right? There's no ladies hugging each other. There's no shows of affection that is characteristic in a church that loves God and loves one another. All right? And so that's what we're talking about. There are ways of displaying affection. But really, is touching the only way to display affection? It's not. It's not the only way. Just engaging one another, not ignoring one another, right? If you walk by a person, acknowledge them. Just acknowledge them, right? When you walk by, look. When you see people, when you walk by somebody, especially, how many times have I seen this? Somebody puts their hand out. And the person, I'm sure, just isn't paying attention. But they just walk right by, and it's like, have you ever been left hanging there? Yep. And what happens is the person behind them sees it, right? And feels a little awkward. And feels like, you know, they'll reach out to try to get their hand in your hand so that you're not just hanging there. It's kind of awkward. You say, well, I mean, that happens. Well, it shouldn't. When we're among each other, we should be aware of each other. Right? When we're walking around, I know we do get busy. And I know the first time I pass somebody, you're going to say, But my point is that let's try to be aware of each other. Let's try to be concerned about one another so that we at least acknowledge them appropriately. Hi. How are you? I sit down and talk to a little 4-year-old and a 2-year-old like this, right? We say, hi, how are you? When I sit down at my kitchen table, I'll have a little 2-year-old say, hi, Dad, how was your day today? What did you do today? Right? It's kind of written. He doesn't mean any of it, but he knows that that's appropriate, right? We should understand that it's appropriate to acknowledge one another. That's what Christians do. Do you know that's how you get to know one another? See, our flesh goes like this. Uh-oh, here comes someone I don't know. Awkward, 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 right? And so we'll kind of veer away, or we'll try to shadow behind someone, you know, so that we can't see it. That's how our flesh wants to do it. But if you really want to build up the body of Christ, you make a beeline. You get out of your comfort zone and you appropriately show some kind of affection, right? Introduce yourself, you know, pat on the back, some gesture of love. It's good. Engaging one another, recognizing, you know what a great thing is too, is when you get prayer requests, you mention that when you see them again, because that lets people know that you're praying for them. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to people. And we need to do that, acknowledging each other. Those are all ways of showing affection. Going out of our way to greet each other is a show of affection. You know, our church is small enough that all of us could greet each other. Right? I know how it is. Sometimes Pastor Jake and I have to race to get to our positions, to be able to shake people's hands, because people are quick. You must have some very important stuff that has to be done right immediately after church. But the fact is that if you want to be a loving church, then you gotta take the time. You just gotta say, okay, this is what God wants me to do. I'm gonna do my part. At least if you don't know everybody, get to know everybody. You know, go one person at a time. That's what a loving church does. And folks, there are a lot of seemingly justifiable excuses for not doing that. I'm just too shy. Listen, nobody's too shy to obey God. You know, you're not going to stand before God and say, God, I was too shy. And he's not going to say, oh, okay. All right, that makes sense. No, God's going to say, it doesn't matter. I told you to show this kind of affection. I showed you to come out of your comfort zone. Granted, you may be shy, right? But it's really, if you really want to minister to God's people, God can give you the grace to not be shy. He can. Well, my problem is I get here just before the service starts and I rush out just as soon as it's over. Okay. How could we fix that? Right? Sounds like time management to me. And it's like folks who say, you know, I don't have enough time after I get up to do my devotions. They get up earlier. Right? Maybe go to bed later so that you can do that. If you really want to fulfill God's calling in this ministry and you want to be a minister to each other, maybe come a few minutes early. Stay a few minutes later with this intent. I want to get to know somebody else. I want to be an encouragement to someone else. Do you know if you're a believer here today, God has gifted you with a special gift? If you're a believer, you may not know it, but you have. You've been given a gift. And what God wants you to do is minister that gift in fellowship with his people. You can't do that if you're here just before it starts and you leave right after it's over. You've got to be able to be among people for that to happen. And so And so it's a matter of setting your mind to doing it. And if you really want to greet one another and to minister to one another, then you can just figure it into your schedule. Make that part of your schedule. One of the dangers of larger churches is that it's easier in a large church to keep visitors as strangers. They're always a stranger. And they think you're a stranger. Right? They think you're a visitor. I mean, after 5 years, you'd think that they get the idea, okay, maybe they're not visitors. But that's the problem with a large church. But a church our size, it shouldn't be that problem. If we're constantly on the lookout. People who are genuinely shy oftentimes get overlooked. But folks, where there is genuine love, Christians will find a way to greet and show affection to everybody. Visitors, of course, but also to one another. Again, if we determine to place showing affection into our comfort zones, then it won't be out of our comfort zone to do it. Right? If we make it a practice, just like hospitality, if that becomes our practice, it becomes part of our comfort zone. And we're comfortable with it. If you make the showing of affection part of your comfort zone, then it wouldn't be a problem to do so. So there you have it. Weeks and weeks, characteristics of a loving church. Are you evangelistic? A loving church is evangelistic. Addicted to the ministry. I mean, I could probably preach another dozen sermons on that. But a church that's submissive, a church that loves fellowship, acknowledges members who are ministering in love, and shows love and uses hospitality, shows affection to one another. Look again at verses 13 and 14. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Because of who you are, do this. Because of what he has done for you and what you are in him, we owe it to him to follow through on these things, to display these kinds of characteristics. So you, be evangelistic. You, determine in your heart to be addicted to God's ministry. What are the things that are keeping you from needing to serve God with everything that you have? To give everything that you have. You need to determine to submit yourselves to God, to the authorities God has placed you over, has placed over you, and to one another. You need to promote Christian fellowship. Promote it. Don't just wait for it to happen. And then acknowledge them who willingly and humbly and cheerfully use their gifts in the ministry. And be ready and willing to show appropriate displays of affection toward one another. Well, Paul concludes his letter by saying this, beginning in verse 21. He says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ. Amen." Love was the primary issue in just those verses, right? Primary theme, just in those verses. His desire is that they would love as God would have them to love. And as a church, folks, we are God's. We are sanctified in Christ. We are called to act that way. So verse 22, love the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he just gave us the characteristics. We love Jesus Christ by being this kind of a loving church, by manifesting that love to others. And he says this, anyone who doesn't is anathema maranatha. Anathema means what? Cursed. And maranatha means what? When the Lord cometh. If you don't love the Lord, then you will be cursed when the Lord comes. The Lord is coming. That's the truth, folks. He is coming. And all who do not love him, believe on him, will be a curse. They will be a curse. And as Paul said in verse 24, love one another. You are God's. You are consecrated to His service. Act like it every single day of your life. We have a whole new year coming up. I love Mondays, but I love the first of the years too. Right? Because you mess up during the year. Well, maybe you don't, but every now and then I mess up during the year. And, I have goals. There are things that I like to see accomplished, and I just don't accomplish them the way I want. But there's always a new beginning for me. And I think, yes, in just a few weeks, I'm going to reestablish and hunker down by God's grace to try to achieve some things that maybe I didn't achieve last time. So it's a fresh start. And maybe you've seen that maybe you haven't been evangelistic as you ought to. Maybe your addiction is kind of slacking when it comes to ministry. You know, typically people are, or at least show some kind of addiction to some things that are not good for you. Right? But this would be a good thing for you to be addicted to. And so we've got the beginning of the year coming up saying, God, by your grace, you know that it's not natural in me, but by your grace, will you help me to be addicted to the ministry this year? I want to have that characteristic in my life and in my church, that we would see the power of God. And then all of these other characteristics. God said, I have given you that power. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you. You can do it, but you've got to yield yourself to Him and forsake the urgings of the flesh to be able to accomplish it. And God will give you the grace that you need. If you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would love to be able to show you from God's Word how you can have that peace and that power that we've talked about. There's no way that you can manifest these characteristics unless you are a child of God. And we would love to show you how you can have that assurance. But if you're a believer here today and you have felt the despondency of not fulfilling what God would have you to do, well, there's issues there that we can help you with. And we'd love to be able to help you to be the Christian that God would have you to be. See, it's not us who have arrived trying to encourage you who are struggling. It's all of us who are struggling trying to help each other end well. Amen. And we do that by manifesting these characteristics for God's grace. May God use this in your heart this upcoming year. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, as we look at these characteristics, you just think what a blessing would be bestowed upon this ministry and everyone affected by this ministry if we applied these things in our own lives. But I think, Lord, sometimes we look at our lives and we just get despondent and we think, Lord, we could never do that. But what we have lost sight of is that you have promised us that we can do all things through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would put the desire in our hearts and the faith in our hearts, Lord, to be able to step out and at least ask you for the grace and mercy to be able to accomplish these things for your glory. Lord, I do pray for our fellowship this afternoon. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to talk and to fellowship with one another. I'm thankful for all that people have provided through this. I pray that you would bless our time. And then as we gather back together this afternoon, that our time in the Word and our time of worship would be refreshing and encouraging and honoring to you also. Lord, we just pray that your work would be done. As we consider 2026, our desire, Lord, is that you would do greater things through our ministry, through our individual lives than you did in this past year, that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, we need you in all these things. We love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.